We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, so if you'll find that, Luke chapter 2. Today we finally finished chapter 2 of Luke. Stand when you find that. I feel like this is a milestone day. We're finishing chapter 2. It feels to me like we're finishing the book of Luke, but we've only finished chapter 2. But it's been good. And what a finish. What a finish today in chapter 2. Looking forward to what God's going to do in our hearts. You know, it's a blessing when God speaks to us, isn't it? It's a blessing whenever He not only speaks to us and guides us in the way, you know, because we need that. Like, if you don't have God's guidance, what are you leaning on? What are your own understanding? But we already know the end of that. Sometimes we convince ourselves, often we convince ourselves that our way is going to be fine, but it won't. And so we hear from God, He speaks to us, and He guides us. Sometimes, though, He affirms things. What I mean by that is, I look through here and I see so many faithful believers. So many of you, you're just faithful. And you love Jesus. And you're faithful to Him. You try to do your devotions. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you got it figured out and you're perfect and you just nail it every day. I'm not saying that. But you love Him. And you, every day, you want to wake up and serve Him. And so what we need on days like today is affirmation. Keep going, keep doing what you're doing. And God gives us all of those things. He speaks to us. He gives us direction. He affirms things. He says, you need this. Maybe you're lost this morning. He's going to tell you you need to be saved. So let's keep our hearts open to hear from Him. And wherever it is that you have need this morning, because I sincerely believe He's going to touch you. Look at verse 40. And I'm going to show you something neat here because it's not in my sermon. But verse 40 and verse 52. They're very similar. And here's why. Because they're both transitional verses. Verse 40 is taking us from Jesus being a baby to being 12 years old. And then verse 52 is taking Jesus from being 12 years old to being an adult. So there are major transitions in the life of Jesus. But they're brackets. You know, whenever you're writing something to somebody and you put brackets on the end or quotation marks, these are brackets, these verses. Why? Because what's in between them is one event that Luke said, we need to talk about this, when Jesus was 12 years old. It's just the one time, the one thing that we know about Jesus at 12. And Luke says, we need to know about it. It's bracketed by transitional verses, and we're going to hear about it this morning. So this is a very important passage, not so much just because Luke said, but it's in the Word of God, and then studying it, I'm confident God is going to use it to affirm some things in our life today. Okay, verse 40, the child grew. So he was a baby, now he's growing, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, meaning at the end of the festival, they had, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And they, supposing him to have been with the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. See, now, we have four kids, and if we left one of them behind, there is literally only one of the kids that we wouldn't know he's there. Not there. That we wouldn't know that he's not there, and it's probably Andrew, and nobody argues about that. Okay, right? So we could be a day away and realize, hey, where's Andrew at? He's just like that. Now, there's three of my kids. There's no way you're making 24 hours away before you realize they're not there. It's too quiet. Like, man, where's Ethan at? It's been 5 minutes. I haven't heard yelling yet. So anyway, just pointing it out, they made it a whole day before they realized he wasn't there. They sought among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him, being they heard Jesus, were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. That is his family. When Mary and Joseph primarily saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Sounds just like a mom, doesn't it? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye have sought me? Or how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And if you're honest this morning, you probably don't understand yet what Jesus meant by that either. But that's okay. We're going to figure it out together. 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth. That is, they went back home together. And he was subject unto them. That's a key thought for kids. He was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now our last transitional verse. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Next time we hear about Jesus in chapter 3, he's an adult. He begins his ministry. So this is a really exciting passage that we're going to get to study today. I read a book called The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ and focused in on this passage. So it's going to be a good time this morning. I pray, Father, this morning that you work in our hearts. We confess that it's your word and your spirit that breaks us, changes us to make us into your image. And Lord, anyone who's being honest this morning would confess that we need that. We need to be touched and broken and spoken to by you. We just get so worldly and fleshly and carnal and sinful and all that kind of stuff. And so we need you to draw us back to yourself. Help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Now, I had mentioned that it's the opening of this passage is a transition into the teenage years, or at least approaching the teenage years of Jesus. That means that the first few chapters leading up until this text, Jesus is being told, or rather, he's being introduced through Mary and Joseph, that they're going to have a child born of a virgin. And so we have, you know, that part of the life of Jesus, and then his birth, and the whole episode in Luke chapter 2 where God miraculously brought them from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which was prophesied in Micah that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And so we saw how God brought them to Bethlehem, fulfilling that prophecy, but then also through the series of events and different, you know, circumstances where Mary, 8 months pregnant, or 9 months pregnant, rather, about to have baby, makes the journey. And we remember when we studied it and we found that this just doesn't seem like, if when I pictured that God's going to bring the Messiah into the world, this isn't quite how I pictured that it would be. 80-mile journey on the back of a donkey, 9 months pregnant. Raise your hand, wives. Raise your hand, ladies. You're ready for that 80-mile trip on a donkey, 9 months pregnant. No way. So it started like that. She gets there, and there's no room in the inn. So she's in a stable, has a baby, places him in an animal feeding trough. The whole thing seems like, I don't feel like this is the way. I didn't picture it like this. I didn't think that when God said this was going to happen, that this was the way that it was. God sent the shepherds, brought affirmation. You did it right. You're on the right path. And sometimes we need that, don't we? Actually, we need that quite often, don't we? You're doing okay. Just keep being faithful. Keep reading your Bible every day. Keep, having a testimony at work. Keep, you know, holding your tongue. You know, it's okay to not speak your heart all the time, by the way. In fact, it's wise. The Bible says it's wise to not say everything you know all the time. Well, I just need to get it off my chest. I just need to speak my mind. Well, that's foolish to do that. And so God brings affirmation to help us understand we're on the right path, even though it seems like things aren't going right. God gave them that. So with all of that, we have a transition into the ministry, or rather into the young years of Jesus. And with that transition, we look what it says in verse 40. It said, a child grew and waxed strong in spirit. I love that, strong in spirit. We understand he was wise. We understand the grace of God was poured out on him. Can I say that this morning, that's not just because he was the Son of God. I mean, he is the Son of God. And so it makes sense that grace of God being poured out into him, that seems like a natural thing or a right thing. But he being filled with or waxing strong in spirit and strong in wisdom, that's something that all of us can have. Spirit here would imply, you know, kind of he grew in his influence. He grew in his discernment. He grew in his, you know, confidence. And because of the grace of God, he was growing confident. I remember Brother Chad did a sermon, it's been a while back actually, but it was such a help to me that that God gives us confidence when we are following Him. Did you know that you can have confidence? You struggle with anxiety, you struggle with worry, you struggle with stress, you struggle with insecurity. Maybe you won't raise your hand because you're too insecure to do it, right? God gives you confidence. Well, how? Through following Him. See, when you're following God, you don't have to rely on your own abilities or confidence. You just follow God. And because you're following Him, He gives you confidence because you're on the right path because God said so. Just keep following Him and He gives you confidence. So God has strengthened Jesus through wisdom and through strength of spirit. And with that transition, we see a growth that brings him to 12 years old. Now, 12 years old is a very important age for a Jewish boy. You remember whenever they turned 13, those of us who are students of the Scripture, and I've talked about this, even with the Apostle Paul, whenever he was a child, he leading up to 13 years old was a major developmental stages in life, because at 13, it's where a Jewish boy becomes a man. He becomes accountable to the full brunt of the law. They have a bar mitzvah. And at the bar mitzvah, it's not just like this cute ceremony. It's a ceremony that has tremendous meaning for Jewish boys. It's where they become a man. They become accountable. Often young boys would have jobs by the age of 13 and full-time craft. They would be working by that age because of this, you know, development and this, you know, this transition at that age. So Jesus was at a very important part of his development. We see in verse number, I think it was verse number 41, yeah, that Mary and Joseph did what they always did. They traveled from Nazareth, took their journey to Jerusalem, and they did that year after year. Why? Because of the festivals that were there. Not just like a carnival, but it was a festival that was through the Feast of Unleavened Bread that was leading up to the day of the Passover. And for the Jews, this was an incredibly important ceremony that they were committed to. Now, they had different feasts that typically would happen throughout the year, but it really sort of funneled all into this one big week, because for the Jews, they began to expand out and move to Galilee, which was where Jesus was, in Nazareth. So it's pretty far, 80 miles, as a matter of fact, from Jerusalem if they went around Samaria, which is what they would have done. And so they would just bring all of these important Jewish ceremonies to this one week. And Mary and Joseph went year by year. It says that. What's that say about Mary and Joseph? It means they were faithful to God. It says a lot about moms and dads, doesn't it? When you're faithful to God. Did you know that it's not wise to say to your kids, I'm going to let you pick what you decide to do as it relates to the things of God. I'm going to let you decide. It's not wise to do that. You won't find it in the Bible that parents allowed their kids to decide whether or not they're going to go to church. And moms and dads had them there. Moms and dads were, read Deuteronomy chapter 6 and be reminded that God said, listen, you need to keep these things, but you need to teach your kids these things. Why? They're not going to figure it out on their own. They need you to point them and guide them and teach them. Now, when they get out of your house, and there's not a lot of control there, right? You know, they're going to go down whatever path they have decided to go down. But Solomon said this in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that's a tendency that kids have. They'll go the direction that they were pointed and trained. And so, moms and dads, be careful about what you do allow and what you don't allow your kids to do, because you're actually training them to become what they're going to become later. And so they had them, they had this journey that they took, this ceremonial journey that they took for a week, and it was every year, and Jesus being 12 years old, the implication that he would have went with them all of the times, but certainly at this age he went. Why? Well, let's remember, 13 is coming right up. The bar mitzvah's coming right up. This was an important part of Jesus' training, isn't it? He's coming to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and this was an important year for Jesus because it's the year before he becomes 13 and he becomes accountable to these things. And so they want to make sure that Jesus is there and that he is prepared for this, you know, this training. And so they take him, they're on their journey, and they get there and they fulfill the 7-day festival, and the Passover and everything, you know, as we can imagine, went as planned, as normal. But then, verse 43, when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind. So they fulfilled the 8-day ceremony of the festival, and then the Passover, and then they began their journey home. Now, moms and dads, you wonder, how could you leave and not have your child? Well, we understand because we actually left our kids at church once. Who was it, Grant? I can't remember. One of the kids. We left them here. And then we got home. We were like, hey, where's what's his name? We left him at church. Let's go get him. So they left him. And Jesus is, we'll find out he's in the temple here in a little bit. But another way that this could have happened, or did happen as a matter of fact, is that families, when they travel long distances in Bible times, they would travel in caravans, which is large groups, because they were on foot and they would travel streets that were perilous at times. It was, Larry mentioned, it was an 80-mile journey. And what would happen in Bible times is there would be robbers that would be hiding out near the streets. And in certain secluded areas, when a traveler would come through, if they felt that he was, you know, vulnerable enough, then he would attack and rob them of their possessions. And so families in journeys like this would travel in large groups, and it would provide protection and watch care for the entire journey. Jesus would have, Mary and Joseph would have assumed, and the scripture says this, that he was traveling with a different part of the caravan. It was noted also, I read this, that often caravans broke into two major groups, and those that traveled slower went out ahead, and those that traveled faster then would leave later and catch up to them. By the end of the first day of travel, they would be together at an encampment. And so maybe Jesus was supposed to have been in one group, and the other group had Mary and Joseph. Whatever the case, they didn't know that he wasn't in that group when they traveled a whole day's journey away from Jerusalem, and they get to the encampment, and they start looking around in the group for Jesus, and they find that he's not there. They go to the kinsfolk, the Bible says, like to family members. But maybe he's with so-and-so in the family, but he's not with them. Or maybe he's with a friend of the family. You know, we traveled up together, and Jesus perhaps was with them on the way, but he wasn't with them. And they started to get anxious at that point. We do know that they were anxious. They were worried, because whenever they got back to Jesus and questioned him, they said that we were looking for you. Remember the word sorrowing? That word sorrowing means anxiety. And so they were filled with fret, and they were filled with worry. Now listen to this. They had left him in Jerusalem by himself, and they were a whole day journey away. So that means at that moment, if they turned around, they have a whole day before they're even back into Jerusalem. And that's what they did. They turned, I don't know if it was the caravan or maybe a section of the group, probably not traveling alone, but at least a portion of the caravan, turned back and traveled a whole day journey back to Jerusalem to find Jesus. Then when they got to Jerusalem, they looked for Jesus for a whole day, because it says it took them 3 days to find him. A day journey away, a day journey back, and a day looking for Jesus. At the third day, they found him. Interesting. Where did they find him? In the temple. Probably the courtyard. There was a group of people that were divided out in the courtyard. Now, why did this happen? The reason why this happened is because during the Passover feast, what would happen is there would be a group of Sanhedrin, which would be the teachers, and they did this every year during the time of the feast, and it was for the people of the community. It was kind of like a community service that they did. And it was, it was during this week. They would meet at a allotted a time during the day, and they would have sessions of teaching, and there would be students that were there. People, anybody in the community who wanted to show up and hear the teaching of the Sanhedrin. And so the Sanhedrin would teach theological lessons about the scripture, and then there would be students, learners. Often it was young people that were 12 or 13 or in the teen years, learning and being trained in the way of becoming a Pharisee or a rabbi or something like that. So it was a very important training time for young people. Can I say that it's equally important, moms and dads, that you have your kids in church as it is that you teach your kids, that you train them and teach them in the ways of God? By the way, what is probably the best way you teach your kids, moms and dads? Does anybody have a guess? Show them. Be an example. You can't, don't expect, especially dads, but moms too, don't expect to teach your kids like this. Do what I say, not what I do. I mean, you can do that, but that doesn't really work, does it? What kind of pastor would I be if I was the pastor who got up and just really ripped it in a sermon? I mean, ripped face, ripped hide, and just rah, and really preached about it, but then I went home and did what I preached against. Or didn't do what I preached to do. You know, you wouldn't respect me too much if I did that, right? So moms and dads, we need to be mindful that our kids need to be trained, and we need to point them and guide them. And so Jesus is in the temple area, probably the courtyard. He's being exposed to the Sanhedrin. But listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says that he's not just learning, like being instructed, which, by the way, how cool is that? Jesus, the Son of God, is being taught something. Just chew on that for a second. That would require a little bit of humility, wouldn't it? Have you ever come to church and thought, well, I don't need this? Jesus didn't say that. Well, this sermon isn't for me. Jesus didn't say that. The Son of God went and he learned. I think that we should be humble enough to say, maybe God has something for me today. And so he's learning, he's being taught, but the Bible also says he's asking questions. And so it was a question and answer time. Now, with the questions, it shows understanding, doesn't it? Sometimes we ask questions, and just the nature of our question says, whoa, you're really thinking. Have you ever been asked a question and thought, well, that was a really thoughtful question? Well, Jesus was asking very thoughtful questions. And they were amazed, they were astounded at his questions and his responses and his wisdom. And so he's being taught, the Sanhedrin, likely the religious elite, they're probably learning a few things from Jesus. And there's this incredible time happening in the temple. And then suddenly you have mom and dad that they're frantically walking around town, and they're just like, oh man, and it's been the third day, and we can't find Jesus. And by the way, Jesus is the Son of God. And they said, they were told all these years ago that they would have the Son of God. And they're thinking, oh man, we lost him. We lost the Son of God. God is not going to be too happy with us. And so they're going around, they're looking for Jesus. And well, let's try the temple. I don't know, maybe it happened this way. And they make their way into the temple, and there he is. Oh, whew. And so they're relieved. The Bible says they're amazed. And if you look up that word, it means overjoyed. So it isn't just like, I can't believe he's at the temple. It's just amazed, like, oh, we found him, and they're overjoyed. But that quickly changed. Mom mode went in. And it immediately, and you check it out in the Greek, the mood changed with the language. So amazed is overjoyed. The very next phrase, it turned into complaining. So Mary began to complain. And what did she say? Well, let's read it. I don't remember what verse we're at. 48, look at it. And when they saw him, they were amazed. That's overjoyed. And the language immediately changed right here to complaining. His mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? So you can hear that complaining, right? Well, I can't believe you did this to me. And she sort of makes it all about how she feels. And she has felt worried. So let's not beat her up too much, right? And then she said this, Behold, thy father and I have sought thee. And then she said the word sorrowing, which is what we defined earlier. It means anxiety. And so they were filled with worry, filled with fret, filled with stress. And you can imagine that they were spending that whole day going from one place to another looking for Jesus. And they couldn't find him. Finally in the temple, he's there. and they found him. And it's overjoyed, but I can't believe you did this to me. So it's as though Jesus is being, he's getting in trouble. He's getting in trouble. Now I want you to note something that Jesus responded. Don't be distracted. Jesus responded with this incredible phrase. He said, "I must be about my Father's business." Did you see that? You're thinking, wow, okay. Did you hear though what Mary said? She said, "Thy who? Father and I." Well, now I messed it up. "Thy Father and I have sought thee sorrowing." So Mary came to Jesus and said, "Your Father," who's she talking about? It's a little F. She's talking about Joseph. "Your Father and I have been looking for you, and we have been looking for you, and I can't believe you did this to us." And Jesus looked at her and said, "But I'm about my Father's business." Capital F. He said these words, though. He said, "Wist ye not?" Do you know what the word "wist" means? Do you ever use that? Blake, did you use that last week, that word "wist"? Did you say that to your friend? "Wist you guys not know what you're supposed to do on the field? Come on. And you messed up this play. Now you're a quarterback. You should ask the guys if they wisted not." But we don't use that word. "Wist" means to see. "Wist" means to discern. So Jesus is asking Mary, do you not see? Did you not discern that I must be about my Father's business? Here's what Jesus is saying. He's not denying that Mary and Joseph have authority. Here's what he's pointing out. That there is one who has more authority than them. Who is it? It's the Father. I'm not denying that you have authority in my life, but there is an authority that takes priority over your authority. It's my Father. Well, that's true for us. Just as Jesus said, "My Father, his authority is the priority," his authority in our life should be the priority. I mean, God should be number one in our life. So when it comes to family events and God events, right? God's our priority, or it should be. That's what Jesus is saying. When it comes to, if we can help it, let me say it this way. I don't want to give too much grace here, but grace is needed. If we can help it and work is there, we talked about it Wednesday, which, by the way, God designed this. We're just in Ecclesiastes and now we're in Luke, so it's not like I'm coming up with these topics, okay? But work is a priority. It is, and I'm not minimize that. But when we can help it and we have work and then we have God, God should be our priority. Whenever it's an activity, usually activities we can control those, right? So you're going to go to an event or an activity, and by the way, God wants us to have fun. Activities aren't bad. But then we have God. Jesus is saying, God's number one. I'm not going to do this activity, not that I don't care about it or that it's not important, but whenever I'm being called by God to do this, it doesn't matter what that is. I'm doing this because God is number one priority. That's what Jesus is saying. How do you think they responded? Oh, I totally understand. Do you think that's what they said? No. Look at verse 50. "And they understood not the saying." Is that surprising that they didn't understand that? No. Why? Because you're going to take stands for God, and you're going to make God a number one priority in your life, and you're going to have people who aren't going to understand why you're doing it. Amen to that. That's true. I'll tell you, I'll give you an example. You ready for this? So we go to camp. Anybody who went to camp, give a little plug. Everybody's invited. It's an amazing time. Spiritual time, by the way. And God touches us while we're there. Aren't you glad when you go to camp and God touches you? Amen. I'm actually revivals like this, and actually churches like this, because anytime the Word of God is open, this could happen at home in your devotions. Anytime the Word of God is open, He can touch us. But camp is special because we get it so routinely and regularly every day. We get it, four times a day, right? And if you're doing your devotions, so you get four sermons, you're doing your devotions and spiritual talk all day, you don't have your iPad, you don't have your cell phone, pulling your mind away somewhere else. And by the time you get to Thursday, your heart is soft and ready to be moved and touched and obedient to God, and kids are at the altar and they're crying and kids are getting saved. We had kids saved at camp this year, and they're surrendering to God and they're making commitments to God, and it's awesome, it's exciting. Major movements and transitions and changes happen in our life. And it happens at camp, and I don't think that we can beat that drum too much, because it's true. I surrendered to be a pastor at camp. I knew He was calling me well before I went to camp, but I surrendered there. So it has a special place in my heart. Now, here's what happens. You are about your Father's business, and by the time Thursday comes, you surrender to it, and you're like, you know what, I have all this other stuff, peripherals in life, that have been my priorities, but you know who's going to be my priority now? It's going to be God. I'm going to be about His business, and we surrender to Him, and that's a wise choice. And we do that at camp or revival or whenever in life. But then we come back to, can we call it the real world, which is unfortunate, because I think a more picture of what the real world should be is what we have at camp. But we come back to the real world. I can't say that. Real world. And then we have all these influences bombarding us. And we say things like this. Like, I remember when I came home and I said, I surrendered to be a pastor. My dad was like, what? Huh? I mean, I had friends that are like, huh? I'm going to go to Bible college. Why? And so here's what happens, is you have a surrender in your life, but then there are people or influences that are a part of your life that don't support the decision that you've made for God. And so you have, sometimes it's family. Sometimes you have family and they're like all behind you, right? And that's exciting. But then maybe there's a friend. And that friend is just, they aren't going the same way you are now. You surrender to God and you used to go do these things together. Remember when you used to do those things together? But now you're surrendered to God. So now there's this weird sort of thing going on. And you're like, well, does that mean you're not going to go do this anymore? Yeah, it kind of means I'm not going to do that anymore with you. So then now there's this separation and there's pressure there. And here's what I want to warn you about. And I think that it's clear to see in this passage that although Jesus was willing to be about His Father's business, even though His family didn't understand and He was getting in trouble for just doing what God wanted Him to do, that not always are we that strong. Now let me have your attention up here. You surrender to God, best decision you ever made. But then whenever that pressure comes, you know what do we have a tendency to do? To go back on our commitments to Him, our surrender to Him. So, we start to rethink because of the pressure that's there. And then we're not as surrendered as we used to be. That's a tendency that's there in our life. I want to encourage you this morning that there's not a decision that you'll make in your life that's more important than making God your number one priority. And that when you make Him your number one priority, you make that decision to follow Him, and that He's going to be the most important thing in my life, then there'll be pressure that's there from the influences that are around you. But it ought not be something that pulls us away from our right priorities. That we should maintain keeping God at number one, shouldn't we? You know what it would be a blessing for us to be able to say? I must be about my Father's business. Like, well, I don't understand. Well, why don't you come with me? Or, By the way, this is a really important thought too, that Jesus was subject unto them. Did you see that? He didn't argue with them. He didn't fuss with them about it. He was subject. And so there is a humility that's connected to us being about our Father's business. Not a kind of hateful sort of spirit and opposition kind of spirit. And there are structures that God has placed in our life. And we follow the authorities that God has put in our life. And we do the things as our authorities have guided us to do. But the point is this, that the most important authority in our life is God. He is the number one priority. He should always be the number one priority. And so when the pressures come and the flesh comes and this, and the tendencies come and all the temptations come and you start being tempted to be pulled and driven away from God, and maybe that's been you, and you've allowed all this stuff to pull you away, and now God isn't really the priority. He's on the list, but he's not number one. That this morning, maybe you could say, I want him to be number one again. I want God to be my number one priority. I want to be able to say, I must be about my Father's business. What an encouragement we have this morning through the message of Jesus. When he was 12 years old, he was about his Father's business. And I hope that's you this morning. I hope that's you. Father, this morning, as we have studied and we've opened your word and we've tried to understand your word, I think, as a church, confess that we agree. I agree, Father, that I tend to get distracted. I tend to allow other things to be my priorities. And Lord, what I want to say and do this morning is in agreement with what we've learned about your testimony. I want to be about my Father's business. I want that to be my testimony. And so for our church, I pray that you'd guide us in that way. Affirm in those that need affirmation. Bring conviction in those who wandered. Bring a touch, Lord, of drawing those who need salvation unto you before it's too late. Again, I thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Every head's bowed, nobody's looking around. It wasn't really a salvation.